4 days till Quentin's birthday, just so you all know. And they're going to have a water gun fight. I don't know if that was an invitation or I don't know what that was. So we're just coming out of Easter. Our Easter series, we took about 4 weeks off and we're going back to our where we left off in Ephesians. And we're jumping back in hot, like right into the pan. It says a godly marriage, but really this doesn't talk about marriage. It talks about the role of husband and wife. So I may have mistitled that. It's specifically a godly wife and a godly husband and gives some commands on that. I want to back up, though. We've been in Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 5. So if I can refresh our memory on what we've been talking about. Ephesians is 6 chapters, and Paul does what Paul does. The first 3 chapters are it's theology and doctrine. That's like the teachings and understandings of our faith. In those first 3 chapters, we hear some highlights. If I can just tell you, one of my favorite books is Ephesians because it's basically the entire gospel, the Bible, in one little mini form. If I only had one book, I want more than one, but if I only had one and it was just Ephesians, I'm pretty sure I would be lacking nothing in my understanding. But in Ephesians, he starts out by saying that he's teaching us that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ and are adopted into sonship through Christ. I don't know about you, but that's worth celebrating. He starts off that way. And he says that he's praying that the church would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that we would understand what the Lord would have us understand through the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, he teaches that we're saved through Christ's sacrifice by faith through grace, and that it's not anything that can be earned. That's another thing that's worth celebrating. One of those key verses that we hang on to, that it's by grace we're saved through faith. This is not earned so that no one can boast. Do you hear that? This is a gift that's given to you freely. You can't even earn it. Just accept the gift. He says that we're one in Christ. There's now no circumcised or uncircumcised. And some of you that weren't here for the teaching probably went, what? He's talking about Jew versus Gentile, or Israelite versus Gentile. Israelites were circumcised as part of their covenant with God. The uncircumcised were those who were not in covenant with God. So he's referring to those who were outside of the family of God are now being welcomed in. That now there's that verse in Galatians that I really like. It explains it. It's Paul explaining it to another church. He says there's neither Jew nor Greek nor Jew nor free nor male or female. We are all one in Christ. That when you are in faith, you are one in Christ, regardless of your ethnicity, your social construct. There's nothing that differentiates us. And Paul continues to teach that we would know the love of Christ that surpasses understanding, is that we would know deep down in our being who we are, in the very inner part of us, the love of Christ, that we would know him intimately in a way that is, if I'm just really honest, that we would know him intimately in a way that we rarely see in the world. And then he begins chapter 4. That's chapters 1 through 3, just some highlights from it. And then chapter 4, he gets really practical. 4, 5, and 6, Paul will typically, in his letters, he'll talk theology and doctrine, and then he'll switch to practicality. This is what it looks like to live that out. So he turns this corner, starts teaching the practical side of our faith, and he uses these phrases that it's like walking with the Lord. And he says, walk in a way that's worthy of the Lord, worthy of the faith that you've been called to. We can claim to be Christians, so we should live in a way that demonstrates that. And then he says, walk in humility. He says, walk in unity with one another. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And he continues with all the ones. Walk with variety, that there are many gifts in the body. He really emphasizes that when he's writing to the church in Corinth, and he lists the number of spiritual gifts. He lists, but he says there's one body. There's one body with many parts. Walk in purity. Walk differently than the Gentiles as the new man with a new heart, a new creation. Walk in charity and love for one another, loving one another. Walk in sanctity. Walk in the light as Christ is in the light. And he says at the end of at the beginning of chapter 5, the first half, he says, walk carefully, walk as one that is wise, not unwise. And then he goes into the last part of chapter 5, and that's what we're going to talk about. And he's turning this corner, and he's getting really, really, really specific. And we'll continue to talk about walking in a way that's worthy of the calling. But specifically, he's going to turn a corner and go into the home, the Christian home. He's going to talk about wives and husbands. He's going to talk about children and parents. He's going to talk about slaves and masters. That's hard for us to understand, and some people use that out of context, but it means in your workplace. Workers and their bosses. How does it look to walk as one worthy to the faith you've been called to in these areas? So today we're going to look at husbands and wives in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Before we get to that, I may use my marriage as an example from time to time. Actually, my marriage I use as an illustration often because the Bible uses it often. The Bible uses the marriage, the husband and wife, as an illustration for God's love and covenant to the church. And so you'll hear me use it often. When I first entered marriage, when I was thinking about marriage, I grew up, some of you know, it was a tougher life at times. And there are good things I got from my mom. It's always weird when I talk about my childhood and my mom sitting in the congregation. But I got good things from my mom and dad. And then there were things in marriage that I thought, I don't want to do that. Okay, these are good things that I'm going to take away. These are things I do not want to reproduce. Okay, so what I did was I got my idea of marriage and what it should look like from television. This is what a picture-perfect marriage looks like. And I had in the back of my mind this, like, Leave It to Beaver marriage. Show up at home with my suit and briefcase. I didn't plan on working a briefcase kind of job, but show up at home. The wife's got the apron on with a tray of fresh baked cookies, and she had just made dinner, and this is what I walk home to. It doesn't work that way, by the way. Might work for you. It didn't work for us. That's the picture I had. And so I go into marriage with this is the end goal, that we look like this, and not only is that a television show, it's not reality, but I didn't have any of the tools or understanding of what it looked like to have a healthy marriage. I went into marriage with this idea, I approached marriage with this thought that Crystal's primary, that's my spouse if you don't know her, my wife's primary goal was for my pleasure. All of the hurts, all of the brokenness, the making me happy, the things that I don't want to do that need to be done in a marriage, she needs to take care of that. I went into, if I'm just being really honest, reflecting back, I went into marriage thinking if I get married, she's going to fix everything and it will make me happy. That I went into marriage for my wife's purpose being for my pleasure. That is unhealthy. It is not the way the Lord would have it. And the problem is I'm expecting from her what only the Lord can provide. Some of you have lived long enough to know exactly what I'm talking about. That pleasure comes from the Lord, and that you and your spouse have a different purpose. There are moments of pleasure. And by the way, I'm not talking about sex. That's not the conversation I'm having when I say pleasure. I mean life's pleasures. Feeling purpose. Knowing wholeness. Those sort of pleasures. Marriage in the Bible is talked about two specific ways. The purpose of a marriage is not for one another's pleasure, but a purpose of a marriage, first and foremost, is a partnership. It's kind of mind-blowing to me that the God creator of the universe would get his message out to the world primarily through his people, through broken people. That's how he wants to primarily speak to the world, by using his broken people. One of the unique and, in my opinion, special ways that he's done that is through the partnership of marriage, through a husband and wife together. And we're going to talk about that some more today. But if you're thinking that doesn't sound romantic, that a partnership isn't romantic, let me just point back to in Genesis when it talks about husband and wife. It ends that verse with they were naked and unashamed. Not emphasizing the nudity, but emphasizing the intimacy, the closeness that's there in a marriage. Marriage is also, so the first is a partnership. Marriage is also a picture of the covenant faithfulness of God through his, through Christ to his people. We see this all the way back with the exchanged vows, if I can say it that way, God to his people in Exodus 19. When he calls them that they'll be his treasured possession. So he makes this covenant with the Israelites in Exodus 19, says, "You will be my people, I will be your God, you will be my treasured possession." And then he continues to demonstrate his faithfulness, his keeping the promise to his people, even when they've broken the vows. We see that over and over again throughout the Old Testament. So marriage in the Bible is primarily explained as a partnership and a picture of the covenant faithfulness of God to his people. Just a quick note before we read. If you're in here and you're single and you're thinking like, there's something wrong with me, or I have to get married, or anything along those lines, can I just tell you, like that's not how it's talked about in Scripture. Singleness is not talked about that way in Scripture. Paul doesn't speak about it that way. Actually, it says that Jesus was not married, and it said that even though he was single, he still had the fullness of God in him. So if you're single, that's totally fine. Paul actually says it's better to be single than it is to be married, because then I like Matt Chandler's quote on this. Every man knows that he goes off and then he comes home. If he's going to love his wife and his family correctly, he comes home for his second shift. But when you're single, no second shift. You love the Lord. That's it. So it's not a bad thing to be single. That's all I'm saying. So let's read Ephesians 5:22 through 33. Now, if we're going to, in your Bible, if you look down at your Bible, you probably have, it's broken up 22 through 33 and it's by itself, right? It's this little section in Scripture that says like mine says wives and husbands and goes 22 through 33. That is not good because Paul did not split it up that way. That's for you and I to be able to track easier. I'm actually going to start, it's not on the screen. I'm going to start on verse 21. Paul was just talking about living as one who's not unwise, but as wise. And he continues to go through what it looks like to live as one who's foolish and one who's not. And then he goes into verse 21 and says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Reverence, that word that's being used there, actually means fear, a healthy fear, a healthy respect for Christ. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he goes into verse 22. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. I need better glasses. But holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own. This Bible's got to get closer to me. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own. Oh, my goodness. All right. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ the church. For we are members of his body. Verse 31, he's quoting Genesis, and he says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. If you underline, if you put anything in your Bible, star, hearts, whatever you do, underline, star, heart, verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Can I tell you, there are a few scriptures verses in script. There are a few verses in scripture that have been used as a bludgeoning tool more than this one. I heard a because you know it's true. We've heard the wives submit to your husband out of context. We've heard it used as a tool in a domineering way. We've seen this abused, used and abused all throughout history in a very, very unhealthy way that would not honor the Lord. I'm going to say that first and foremost. I'm also going to say that when we go through this, you're going to have a lot more questions when I'm done. You're welcome. I'm not going to be able to answer all your questions. I was just talking to PJ this morning. This is the kind of text that I would rather do in conversation, because you're going to have questions about what it looks like practically and realistically in your own marriage, in your own relationship, or as you've seen it in your life. But I want to point out a couple of things that I think are very important for us. I'll be real honest and make a joke that I probably shouldn't. It starts with wives first. Wives, submit to your husband. When you look in your Bible, the word submit might be italicized. If it's not, it probably should be, because in the original Greek, it's not there. It just, remember, there's no punctuation. There's no splitting. Paul usually wrote in these really long sentences that you and I would need to take a break and breathe to read the whole thing. But the way it would originally read is submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your husbands as the Lord. I'm really glad no one's in the spit zone right now. So we can add the word submit without changing anything. That's why it's in there. It's very clear what he's talking about. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husbands is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. What does that word submit mean? This is the one that, like, you've probably heard a joke about it. I may have made a joke about it. You may have been in some, like, premarital counseling or a marriage a Bible study or something. And what you heard was the jokes about wives hating this word, submit. I don't think it's anything to hate, because it's not, I mean, we just read it together. This isn't even unique to the women. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. One another. But then he doubles down and he says it to the wives. And there's a lot of people that have their opinions why he doubles down with the wife in submission. I don't think it's healthy to talk about guesses along those lines. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit speak to that. But what he's saying here is submit to your husbands as to the Lord. That word submit means to surrender your will. Some of you are already going, I don't know if I like this. Surrender your will to your husband as to the Lord. I think it's interesting that when he continues on, he elaborates and explains and gives a practical example. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. When it's talking about this, it's talking about a healthy coming under authority. That it talks about it in 1 Timothy when it says that that the man is the head of the woman. As he was created first, Adam was created first, and she was created out of his side. And he was that he was created from Adam. And that he is the one in authority over her, not in a domineering, subjugation, no slavery, no domineering. That's not what he's referring to. He's referring to a healthy leadership. He's referring to being under authority over one that is healthy, leading his wife health in a healthy way. Good at night. This will be a long sermon if I continue this. This is not subjugation, slavery, or domination. That's not how we see the church submitting to Christ. How do we see the church submitting to Christ? It isn't patriarchy, this is a picture of God's people being championed by the headship of Christ. What does he say? He says that you're loved as the body of Christ. He says that he delights in you. That he comes to not be served, but to serve others. That's how the submission to Christ, the church to Christ, happens. This isn't some domineering, I'm in charge, you listen to me, I'm the head of the home, let me flex that over my wife and that she needs to obey my every command. That's not what's being talked about here. What's being talked about is someone who is under the authority of a husband, but a husband that is leading correctly. Now, here's the danger in me making that last statement. It's easy to justify after that. Well, he's not leading correctly, so I don't have to submit to him. I don't read that in there, do you? Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. When the Lord calls you to do something, do you ever justify not doing it? You might, but should you? No. So the first thing it talks about with wives is this submission. Can I tell you there are a few things that have encouraged me and emboldened me in my own leadership in my own home when my wife submits to me in a biblical way? There are a few things that bolster my own faith. There are a few things that encourage me to pursue the Lord even than when my wife submits to me in a biblical way. The next thing it will talk about, there's two commands for the wife. There's kind of a secret third we're not going to talk about, maybe in the Bible study that has no date on it. But there's two things for the wife, and there's a couple things for the men. The second thing for the wife is in the very last verse. Verse 33, however, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Men, can I talk to you for a second? How big a deal is that? If you make a top five list of qualities and characteristics of your wife, this is either number one or number two. You've been disrespected by your wife. And I'm a pastor. I get some interesting statements, some jab emails, some comments online. It doesn't happen all that often, but I'll get an email from someone I don't know all that well, but they have a problem with something I said and they need me to explain it or something like that. That does nothing to me. Happy to explain it. Happy to give you the answer. If you don't like it, that's something you're going to have to deal with. My wife can make one statement and put me in a fetal position. The first way the wife can respect her husband is with her words. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You've seen it. You've been at the dinner when the wife said something to the husband and you, maybe you're with someone. Crystal and I have been in this situation where eyes get real big and, boy, that's real awkward. I don't quite know what I'm supposed to do in this situation. So, the Mariners. You've seen it. Baseball season, that's what's on my mind. You've seen it. That's why it talks about in Proverbs that when Solomon is writing to his son saying, if you want a godly woman, this is what it should look like, that she is one who only talks in respectful ways of her husband. That to the city guard, disregard the context there, but to the city guard, those at the gate when she goes and there's conversation, that he is seen as one who is respected by his wife. This is a hard one to overcome let me just be really honest. It's hard to overcome in a marriage when the wife continues to do this. It's hard to move past this when at every moment that the man is going to fail, and we're going to fail often, that we are disrespected in a way that you've cut us down to an infant level with words that seem to fly out so quickly and so easily. The first way a wife can respect her husband is with her words. The other way she can do it by respecting. There's more than two ways. These are two that I've seen in my own life that have been really, really healthy for Crystal and I's marriage. Not that we have a picture-perfect marriage, but I know what we have at the center of it is the Lord, and it's been continuing to grow and be healthy. As I reflect on the past 15 years, these are two things that have been really healthy for us. The other way she can respect her husband is by championing his strengths. I don't mean by pointing out his weaknesses. He knows he's weak in that area. Promise you. I knew I wasn't a good organizer. I knew my organization looked like chaos, but I knew exactly where everything was. My wife's gifting is organization, so much to the point it sounds like another language to me. My skill set is by being with people. I mean, it's pretty obvious. I'm up front talking to all of you. That's the way the Lord has wired me and gifted me uniquely. So when she's championing my strengths, this is what it sounds like. Husband, you are a great teacher. I love when you're working with kids playing baseball and teaching them. I can see you flourishing in that. I can see the kids flourishing in that. It does not sound like your organization is really, really bad and this is chaos. You're terrible at it. He knows he's not good at that. I'm using something simple from our own marriage, but what does it look like in yours? What does it look like when the wife is being respectful and uplifting with words, but also championing the husband's strengths? Those are just two areas for how a wife will be godly and demonstrate godly qualities to those around. There's one quote I really love about in regards to a godly wife. Matthew Henry, he's a theologian and author. You may have heard this before, but he says, the woman was made out of Adam's side. She was not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. I love that when you hear the comparison between the two, if we're looking at it biblically, the authority over a wife may have been abused in the past, but the picture is this. She's the partner. And when it says that, when it says in Genesis that she is the helper to Adam, that same word, helper, is used to describe the Lord. That's the only other time in Scripture where you see that word being used. The wife as a helper is a godly thing. The wife who submits to her husband is a godly thing. The wife who respects her husband is a godly thing. Men, yours is really simple, really easy. Love your wife like Christ loved the church and died for her. Okay, let me pray. That's a hard one, isn't it? Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Can I make a quick side note? It does not say that that she took him. It does not say that he changed himself. It does not say anything. It says that he gave himself up. There is a difference. Does that make sense? Do you hear what I'm saying there? You are, as the husband, one who gives himself up. This is, I have it written on my ring as a constant reminder about who God calls me to be in the home. One who continues to give himself up to the point of death. Why? To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. This is Christ to the church. Ours is to the Lord. To present that which he has given me responsibility over, to present them as holy, unblemished to the Lord. My job is to lay down my life so that I can lead my family spiritually. This will mean that there are days that you get home from work, your dog tired, and the wife needs help. So you dig down deep into whatever canister of extra energy you have inside and you get it done. This means that when you're sick, and you want to have man flu and sit on the couch like I do, you have to figure out how to dig down and get it done. This means that when she calls you to ask for help raking up the yard and taking care of chickens, which you so very love, very much love, you sacrifice, this may be soapbox opportunity now, you figure out how to get it done because you're called to love your wife like Christ loved the church and lay your life down for her. It's very simple. Die. Encouraging, right? This right here is the key to understanding how the marriage, a husband and wife, display uniquely to the world the gospel. The bride respects and submits to the groom. That is the picture of the church to Christ. And when a healthy marriage, a godly marriage, is done correctly, the wife submitting to her, him dying for his wife, you see a display of the gospel to the world. Tell me a society that hasn't flourished under a healthy family unit. Every single society in history that everyone knows, you have to have a healthy nuclear family, husband, wife, kids. You have to have a healthy family in order for it to flourish. Why? Because that's the way marriage families were designed to be, to honor the Lord. It's not a secret. Men, your job is to die and give yourself up for your wife. 28, verse 28. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church, for our members of his body. This is an interesting one. Love her as, love your wife as your own flesh. Guys, we know how to take care of ourselves, right? We know when we really like food. We know when we need a rest. We know when we need to go out, have recreational activities. We know all those things, right? In the very beginning, it started out in the beginning of Genesis when it describes a marriage. It says, "For he will leave his mom and his dad. He will leave his parents, and he will cleave to his wife, and they will be one flesh." He quotes that there for a reason. You know how to take care of yourself. You're now one unit. You take care of her that way. You know how to take care of your own body, right? Can I like open a can of worms, toss it in the middle of the room and realize I'm not putting it away? Some of you do not love yourself well. Whether it's trauma from childhood, whether it's a history of brokenness and addiction and things like that. The list goes on. You don't know how to love yourself well, and you've now entered into a marriage where you're told to love your spouse the way you love yourself, and you don't know how to do that. I recognize that. There's an aspect of that that can only be fixed before the Lord. That's my opinion. Some will tell you to go to counseling. If it's not a Christian counselor, it's like throwing a dart at a dartboard with your eyes closed and praying that it hits something. They may get some truth, but some of that may need to be dealt with a Christian counselor. If that's you, let me know. Happy to help. You are called to love your wife as your own flesh. Remember what it said earlier. It says that for this reason, the two became one flesh. And then and Paul's already been talking about this, that you have one faith. The two of you are under God, that you have one purpose. We exist, our marriage exists to worship and honor the Lord, that we are one in love, that we love one another the way that Christ calls us to. We're one in communication. Men, I threw that one in there because it's the number one problem that I'm going to call holy friction in a marriage is a lack of communication. Sitting down and talking about things is not a bad thing. It's okay. You can do it. Love her as yourself. We're good at making sure we have our own needs met, our hobbies, the plans for the future, the need to go fishing, I want the good smoker so that we can have great meat. The list goes on. We're good at meeting our own needs, but what does it look like to love your wife that way? There's an aspect of this that is interesting. Like I said, there's more to talk about, but there's an aspect of this that I find interesting. Wives, submit to your husband as unto the Lord. How's that going? Perfect, right? Husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church and lay your life down for her. How's that going? Perfect, right? We're all doing great. The goal in this is not to point out how we fail, but it's to recognize that you and I are going to, as husbands and wives, we're going to fail. So have grace and mercy because the Lord has grace on you. Your husband's going to fail. Your wife is going to fail. Have grace. I do find it very interesting that as Paul goes into the home and says, this is what a godly woman, a godly wife should look like. This is what a godly man should look like. This is what godly children look like. This is what it looks like to be godly in the workplace. Now, put on the full armor of God. I do find it very interesting that he talks about marriage and then right afterwards says, let's talk about spiritual warfare. I think the enemy will attack marriages uniquely because it is a unique display of the gospel to the world. Know that a godly man and a godly woman, a godly husband and a godly wife is under attack. Here's my two cents for you. Pray. Pray for your marriage. I don't know if there's anything more healthy that you can do for it than pray for it. You're going to fail if you try to submit to your husband the way Christ loves the church if you do not come before the Lord first. Men, you're going to fail at leading, at laying your life down for your wife the way Christ laid down his life for the church if you do not come before the Lord first. Pray. It's a difficult thing, but with the Lord being our helper, we'll see him honored and glorified in our marriages. Let me ask the worship team to come up, and I'll close us in prayer. Father, we thank you for, again, it's one of those moments where we don't have to guess at what it looks like. We don't have to wonder what does the marriage, which is, it's a challenging, it's hard, it's if we do it the way you call us to, it's a difficult relationship that goes on forever. But when we do it correctly, it's not just a difficult marriage. It's something that puts wind beneath our wings. It uplifts us. It carries us through the day. Father, in a lot of ways, it makes the day worth living. It is a challenging and difficult thing for a husband and wife to love each other the way you call us to. And Father, we need your help. I pray that in our from our time in your word, I'm going to go ahead and join Paul in this and pray against, in the full armor of God, pray against the enemy's ability to twist and turn and steal away. Father, would your word pierce all the nonsense that the world has used and abused the scripture for, and that we would hear clearly from you the way we're supposed to love one another, the way that we're supposed to submit to one another. Father, I pray that in each of the marriages and in the marriages that are going to come, thinking of the teenagers even in this room, Father, that in each one of them we would honor and glorify you. Father, we pray this in your name. Amen. Would you stand and we'll sing one more song together?